Stand for the reading of God's Word. We continue this morning in Romans chapter 14, the second of three sermons on this chapter. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. And He speaks to us this morning. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, our whole salvation and eternal life depends on our understanding your word. Without that, we're utterly lost. And so I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would help us, that you would enable us to hear and to understand with faith and to be free from worldly distractions and from the enemy's ways of distracting us as well. Would you help us to live by your word, that we may know your good and perfect will, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we continue this morning under Paul's instruction on how to be a church, how to be a covenant community, how to be people of faith. He, under his instructions on how to have genuine love toward one another, to outdo one another in honoring each other, how to not think too highly of ourselves, these phrases from chapter 12 as he was bringing us through all of those exhortations on how to be in relationship with each other. And here in chapter 14, it's about loving each other through our differences. Every church, every single church, in some way, is a house divided. Divided over opinions, or preferences, or principles, or likes or dislikes, or favorites. So whatever it is, we all have them. You know, it's actually staggering what people can find on the internet to become champions of. Maybe you've never encountered this, but forming opinions that become dogmas, whether it's over vitamins or food allergies or what poisons we're consuming or what causes cancer or the health benefits of aromatherapy or going green or the dangers of plastic or fluoride in the water or fossil fuels or conspiracy theories or who killed JFK or... Wow, some of you might remember way back Y2K. I mean, that pulled a lot of chains. We were back in Oklahoma in those days, and we were a church divided on that. And let's not even start with politics, okay? We're not going there. Local, state, national. all over the place. So we all know how small things can become big things and can lead to bitter feelings and broken relationships and split churches and in all of this bringing terrible disrepute on the name of Christ. So Paul has an interesting way of dealing with this problem. And he says the opposite of what I would say. In fact, the opposite of what I have said. When dealing with non-essentials, you know, disputable issues, personal opinions, things that we're at liberty to have disagreement about, when dealing with those kinds of things, my tendency is to say, chill out. Or as one of my sons says, chillax. Lighten up, dude. Don't get wrapped around the axle. That's a phrase I've said so many times that someone in this church, and I've forgotten who, if you'll let me know, I'd love to remember, someone gave me a little bike axle. And it sits on my desk as a reminder, don't get wrapped around the axle. I have a daughter-in-law who is often saying to her kids, take a breath, breathe, relax. But Paul doesn't say that. And in fact, what he does say seems to make the problem worse. Instead of saying, lighten up, these things are minor, you don't need to have such strong opinions about these things, he actually says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Instead of saying, don't be so intense, he's saying, have firm convictions about your minor matters. And how does that help? Well, we need to understand what having firm convictions means. And if you just take it on the surface, you're going to miss it. You need to dig into this. First, it means being fully convinced that this opinion, this perspective, this view is not sinful. It's not immoral and unethical. It's not contrary to God's word or God's will. Second, it means that I am able to do this or say this or hold this conviction to the honor of Christ with gratitude and to glorify God in my conviction. If I can't do that, if I can't honor Christ and glorify God with it, then I need not to be fully convinced of it. But that's the second part then of being fully convinced. Third, that my conscience is clean. It's clear on this matter that this is the best thing for me in this situation or season or time or place. Fourth, I do need to remember, be fully convinced that this is a non-essential. This is not something that I will judge or look down on others over. And fifth, in all of this, my highest priority is love. I'm not going to break fellowship with family or friends or church members over this. So be fully convinced in your mind, Paul says, in this manner, that it's not sin, that I can honor Christ, my conscience is clear that this is the best place for me, I won't look down on others, my priority is love. Now, last week we heard Paul say that those who have greater maturity and faith are to accommodate themselves and make allowances for those with less experience or weaker in the faith or more tender in conscience, even if they're wrong. The strength and the faith and the maturity that God gives to us are gifts that ought not to be used to take advantage or to abuse or to oppress or hurt others. Rather, we're under a greater obligation to love, to make allowances, to help our neighbor. Now, this week, we hear more of how Paul would have us deal with these disputable things. And he does it by giving us bigger things to focus on. I want us to see this. What he's saying is, instead of majoring on minors, which is our tendency, he wants us to major on majors. Now, last week's major was that we don't pass judgment because God has already welcomed them. And if God has welcomed them, then who are we not to welcome them, not to accept, not to receive them? That was last week's major. Focus on that, not on the minor issue. This week, Paul brings up a new minor issue. Yeah, uses it as an example, and then he gives us some new major things to focus on, to remember. So he started with, let's let each one be fully convinced in his own mind, honoring Jesus as Lord and God as judge. These are the majors to keep in view as we encounter each other with the minors. So we have verse 5 and 6 where we see clarity and thanksgiving. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Now, we're dealing with Paul writing a letter to the Romans in Rome, Christians in this church, the church that is very divided because it's full of Jews and Gentiles, and they have very different views on things. Last week we encountered the issue of food being sacrificed to idols, and for some that is a conscience issue. And both Gentiles and Jews would have been dealing with that. And with each other, and because the Gentiles are just eating anything and everything, and the Jews are going, whoa. Now we run into the issue of the Jews having been raised in the Old Testament law of Moses, where God appointed all kinds of feasts and festivals and ceremonial observances and rituals, solemn days and all of this. And Jews had been raised from infancy in this. They were just soaked in this. And old habits are hard to break. And so give them some grace. Give them some space. Now, we all have our days when we all have our the ways in which we've been raised in them and how we honor them, whether it's Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or Halloween or Memorial Day or 4th of July or the Lord's Day. We all have a very diverse experience with these days. And there are Christians with strong convictions, opinions, strong conscience about these days. There are churches that observe Advent and Lent and Ascension and Pentecost, and there are churches that don't. There are churches that do not observe Christmas at all. Some that don't observe birthdays at all. I don't know if that's any of your experience or not, but it's a reality. For us, raising five boys in Oklahoma, we did not observe Halloween. It's a choice we made, a decision we made. We had our reasons. Then we moved to Linden. And my views about all of that changed. I don't think it was because of Linden, but in fact, I'm sure of that. I do have a few thoughts about why it changed. But nevertheless, we changed. And so now we hand out Pirate's Booty to this last year 200 kids who came to the door. It's crazy. Some of you have feelings about Easter and you know the Easter egg hunts and the chocolate bunnies and all of that. And then, of course, there's the Lord's Day, Sunday. That has been particularly controversial through the centuries. And our own church has its diverse practices. All of us here, well, the older folks here especially, can tell stories of what it was like growing up or the grandparents and what they did or didn't do, never going to a restaurant or stores or making any purchases. And of course, you know, back in the day, Front Street was closed. There was nothing open. Some wouldn't buy a newspaper on Sunday. Kids were not allowed to play, certainly no organized sports. Some of you grew up with very strict rules, and there are some churches in town that still keep those strict rules. Others had looser rules. Some had no rules at all. In our house, we tried to chart kind of a middle way, limiting certain choices and practices. But we were clear to tell our boys that our choices were our choices on how we chose to honor the Lord's Day. They didn't make us better than others. They didn't make us more righteous than others. They were just our way according to our conscience. And what others did or didn't do, that was according to their conscience. We were not to judge or look down. And that's how we tried to find our way through this challenge of what Christians have all been for a long time trying to figure out what to do with the Lord's way, the Lord's Day. Whatever we do, and however we do it, we should do it fully convinced in our own mind, and we should do it in a way that honors and glorifies God. The Lord's Day is a gift from God to us. It's a gift of His grace to give us rest. Don't deny the gift. Don't neglect it. Find ways to receive it with gratitude, to honor the Lord in it, to remember the resurrection, because that's why we now have Sunday as our day, as opposed to in the Old Testament being the seventh day. It's the eighth day, the new day of creation, the resurrection. Seek God, pray, ask for wisdom and discernment, and then act accordingly. Being fully convinced in your own mind. That means also that none of us should do anything that we're not fully convinced about or that we're not certain is pleasing to God. We should take that to heart and pause there. Is what I am doing pleasing to God? Is it good and acceptable and pleasing according to the will of God? If you doubt, if you're wavering, don't do it. Don't go beyond the convictions that you have guided by the Word of God. There's an interesting scenario. If you think about, if someone were to come to you with an honest, sincere question, and they're asking if something in particular is wrong. Now think about how you would respond to that. I'm concerned. I'm wondering. I'm questioning. Is A wrong? Now, your tendency is going to be, if you think that A is not wrong at all, it's not. No, of course not. I do A. That's going to be your tendency, is to point in that direction. But here's something to consider. Rather, in that moment, pause and say, you're asking this why? Are you asking because God is dealing with you about this? Is God convicting you about this? Is the Holy Spirit stirring up something in your heart or mind? If you're having some doubts, there's a reason. And I'm going to, rather than try to convince you of why what my conscience says about that, I'm going to point you back to God and to obeying what He says so that they have their conscience, not yours. If there's something in your life that you're doing that God has been convicting you about, even if it's something that everyone else is doing, for you, it may be wrong. Obey your conscience before the Lord. Paul's going to end this chapter in the last verse of it saying, whatever is not of faith is sin. Let all that you do be of faith. With a conscience fully convinced before the Lord. So, let each one decide. Let each family decide for themselves. And get this, wait for it. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Let each have their conscience before God. So there's the first major thing to look on as we think about the minors. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. We come to the second one in verse 6, that the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. They can eat and they can abstain to the glory of God. They can eat with thanksgiving to God for what they're eating, and they can abstain from eating with thanksgiving to God, knowing that He will satisfy, that He will provide. This is what praying at meals is about. This is why we say grace. We're pausing to give thanks to God, acknowledging Him with gratitude that what we are about to receive is from Him, and we are receiving it honoring the Lord. So, we don't judge, we don't look down, we don't despise, we don't criticize what is grace for someone else. In Christ's church, believers can be on opposite sides of an issue and both honor God and both be welcomed by God and received by God and therefore by us. This is a hard thing to grasp, even for me. How can that be? Now, you remember, we're dealing with non-essentials here, in disputable matters, opinions. Things where we're allowed to have freedom and liberty to be on different sides. Then, verses 7 through 9 here. The next major thing to focus on, to keep our focus in the right place. Jesus is Lord. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are not masters over others, and we're not servants under others. Jesus is Lord. We are not. And so we are all equally under the lordship of Jesus. The Lord, He is Lord of them and of their conscience. And I have a past experience of encountering this. I have a friend in another state who is fully convinced in his own mind that the earth is flat. I know you've heard about this, and I have a feeling where I could probably guess where 99.9% of you are on that. Could be wrong about that, but he engaged me on this issue, and I started into that conversation and back and forth and back and forth, and then I began to realize I'm going to get nowhere in this. I don't need to try to convince him that he's wrong. So I backed off and I let him have his conscience. And I don't think any less of him. I have no less respect for him. He's a brother, a friend. And we are able to be in relationship and have conversations about a million things. Just not that. He is the Lord's. His conscience is the Lord's. Both the weak and the strong belong to the Lord, and it is arrogance on our part when we judge. Christ's death and resurrection makes Him Lord of everything. That's what Lord of the living and Lord of the dying means. It's Lord of the living and Lord of the dead and everything in between. Everything. So, we should live as unto the Lord, acknowledging God is sovereign over life and death and has power and control over all things. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. And we love the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What is your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the last phrase of that question is, because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. It's Christ. That's the focus. Keep that in focus, that we're living for Him, that our eternal life is in Him, not in our opinions and perspectives and views. Put Christ over and above everything, over believers, over their consciences. Christ is more important than me being right or me winning the debate. I can die to that. Christ died for them. So there's the major, another major. Jesus is Lord. And the last one is God is judge in verses 10 through 12. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? I'm going to read verse 4, which is the last verse of last week's text. And Paul repeats himself here. But going back to verse 4 of last week, he said, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And you remember I said, this is not about slavery, slaves and masters. It's about Jesus as the master and we as his servants. Who will pass judgment on another servant of the Lord? Now, Paul repeats this as he picks this up here in 10 through 12. Why do you dare pass judgment on a brother? First of all, he's your brother. He's your equal. You're not over him to judge in matters of freedom. And second, there's only one judge. Only one judge. Because all life and all death belongs to Christ, all judgment belongs to Him. And so it's pride, it's presumption on our part if we put ourselves in the judgment seat against a fellow brother or sister. We are not to usurp God's rightful authority and to take upon ourselves what belongs to Him. When we do that, we're actually robbing from Christ, we're stealing from Christ what God has given to Christ. So, let everyone know the reason why they do what they do, because they'll have to give an account before the judgment seat of God. We don't need to be that judge. And by the way, I don't know if there's any confusion here or not, but just to point out, this judgment that Paul is talking about here is not that great white throne of judgment where Christ will separate the sheep and the goats. That's not what's being referred to here. This is not that kind of threat or warning about that. If you're in Christ, then if we're in Christ, we're justified. We're atoned for by His blood. We're reconciled to the Father. That's clear. The point here is that we are not going to be the ones who judge the actions of others or hold others accountable. And they're not going to judge us. And this is good news, right? Because God will judge according to love and to grace and to mercy and truth and perfect understanding. I will not be at the judgment seat in your place, and you will not be there in my place. I will give an account whether what I have done fully convinced in my mind to the honor of Christ, and that's it. I will give an account for my petty judgments of others and how I've looked down on others over insignificant issues. I mean, imagine having to come before the throne of God and answer for judging Joe's eating and drinking or Sally's wardrobe choices or the Smiths raising their kids or on and on. Or the evils of gluten or fossil fuels or that argument that I had over those three articles I found on the internet that prove I'm absolutely right. Paul concludes by saying, we each should show humility and meekness by not judging one another, by not taking God's job away from Him, by remembering that we will all come under the same judgment. In the manner in which we have judged, we will be judged. So, there is one God, there is one Lord, it's not me, and there's one judgment seat, and it's not mine. Now, Paul has yet more to say about this. A bit amazing how much time he's giving this in a letter to a Christian church. But he's being guided by the Holy Spirit in this, and we must need to hear it. But to conclude, to summarize, Paul commands us to accept one another and not pass judgment on disputable matters where we are at liberty. Each individual Christian must live for Christ alone and give an account to Christ alone, and we are not to judge Christ's servants. But, yes, you can have your opinions. You can share your convictions. You can discuss your differences. You can make your arguments. But do not give in to the temptation to despise or to judge those who differ with you on all sorts of issues. Don't stop loving and welcoming as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the family of Christ. Help the weaker brother understand the freedom that he has in Christ and the joy that comes with it, as far as you're able. But don't look down your nose at him or her, for they are seeking to honor God with their lives just as much as the strong are. So I leave you with some questions to consider. In examining your own heart, your own life, your own relationships, are you divided from a brother or a sister whom Christ has welcomed? Is there someone that you have hurt or offended in your own stubbornness, perhaps, or argumentativeness? Have you posted some things online that perhaps you should delete? Have you let your opinions or your preferences or your politics push Christ aside? We all have freedom to follow our conscience, and we also have freedom to let go of our rights and our freedoms for the sake of love for another person. Our freedoms are not our rights. They're freedoms. We can exercise them or not. And we ought to consider when, for the sake of love, we let it go. And that will actually be a little clearer topic next week. And by the way, if you see someone in the church who's not really heeding these exhortations of Paul, don't despise them. They're the Lord's. As I said, there are ways to have conversations, but let the majors be the things that guard and guide that conversation. And here's the thing, as we finish. We should stand in awe of the risen Christ, who will get his glory from the living and from the dead, from the eaters and the abstainers, from the day keepers and the non-day keepers. Be in awe of Jesus Christ, who accepts you in your weakness and in your sin and in the folly of your own opinions. And whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or keep this day or that, do all to the glory of Christ. And let us increasingly be a church that truly glorifies God in all that we say and in all that we do with each other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for your exceedingly great love for us in giving us this good counsel and wisdom, and thank you for your exceedingly great patience with us as you exercise your sovereign goodness over our hearts and our lives, our souls and our consciences, and in everything, Lord, please help us to love you and each other. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray, and upon whom we set our hope. Amen.